Heavenly Father, the joy of redemption fills our hearts when we consider our sinfulness, when we look at our hearts and our lives and the evidence of wickedness. And then we rejoice, Lord, as we consider Christ's perfect sacrifice on the cross for us and His righteousness imputed to us. Heavenly Father, we pray for your presence this morning, that the work of your Spirit will be evident. Lord, I pray for much help, for in this particular context, I do feel inadequate to speak these words, but I thank you that in Christ you restore us. In Christ you strengthen us. In Christ you free us. Bless this hour, Father. May each one of us find ourselves in the blessings of the love that you instruct us to have for one another. We commit this time into your hands, in the beautiful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Today, we're looking at the topic of brotherly love. Love for one another. In the list of virtues or qualities that Peter gives us to grow, he asks us to add to our faith a certain number of qualities. Today he instructs us to add to godliness brotherly kindness. If you remember last time, we said that the first four of the list of these qualities are things that we can do on our own strength. Things that really, it's not a particularly godly, God-centered or God-powered quality. It's something anybody can produce. But he says, do that in the context of your faith. And then he moves us from one, for all of these that are quote-unquote doable, to something that is not doable, but not only that, but to something that is not on ourselves. All of the others are things that you work on yourself. And he moved from that to godliness. Basically, reverence for God. Stay in awe of God. He says, now that you work on yourself, hey, keep your eyes up. And now he says, once you have your eyes up, based on that, love your brother and sister in Christ. Based on godliness, love your brother and sister in Christ. I'm going to put a lot of emphasis on that because our love for one another has one thing in common, or is based on one thing that we have in common, and it's the love that God has for us. Outside of that love, there is nothing worth the message that God gives us. It is way beyond proportion what He's asking us to do for one another. It explains itself once you put God in that context. Once you say, oh, you are both children of God, God is worth it. God does ask us to have a particular love for the brethren, even a love that is, I would say, preferential. In Galatians 6:10, he says, so then while we have the opportunity, let us do good to all the people, but especially those of the household of the faith. Let us do good to everyone, but be even more careful to do it for your brothers and sisters in Christ. I remember I was reading this back when I was doing the finances of the church. We were in a conference call with Revenue Canada and talking about the benevolence fund. And one thing that Revenue Canada requires is that the benevolent funds would be available to everyone of the community, regardless of whether or not they are of the faith or of the church. And I remember telling them, well, it's kind of difficult to do because God tells us to do that for the church more than for the world. So I'm not sure Revenue Canada can rule this particular point. And at the end, what we do is not really to follow Revenue Canada's instruction, because we do benevolence now even outside of the actual account, because we want to have the freedom to do it the way Scripture says it. And we have a greater responsibility to do it for one another than for people in the world. Is it unfair? Well, it's definitely unfair. God says, you prefer your brother and sister in Christ. And we're going to see even why. Even in Titus 1, or 1 Timothy 1, rather, chapter 5, he talks about how we deal with old men and women and brothers. He says, do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father within the church, or to the younger as brothers, to older women as mothers, to the younger women as sisters in all purity. There is a particular kind of love between brothers and sisters in Christ. It's called the Philadelphia love. That's the word for brotherly love, Philadelphia, composed of two words, one meaning love, the other one meaning brother, the love of brothers. And it's described as the love that Christians cherish for one another. And Christ is the model of that love. He explains the relationship that we have with Christ, explains how to understand the relationship we ought to have to one another. Now, the word or the expression brotherly love is basically to say love each other as natural brothers, because natural brothers have an uncontrolled love for one another. They don't decide to love one another. It grows out of being together, and sometimes it just grows out of natural connection. It's not a decision that you make in your mind. But yet he says you decide to love one another like brothers and sisters. When we look at Christ, it is the same thing. When he tells us, love one another as I love you, there are lots of similarities between God's love for us and our love for one another. In his particular case, Christ is the Son of God, comes on earth, and he has an earthly father. The genealogy shows that Christ comes from the lineage of Joseph. Joseph is considered the father of Christ, earthly father of Christ, even though genetically he may not have contributed to Christ's birth. He is considered his father. His mother herself, when they lost him, you know, when he was 12 and they took the caravan going back home and they lost him, they came back, they found him in the temple talking with the people. She asked him, where have you been? Don't you worry, or don't you realize that your father and I are worrying about you? But there is something that Christ does. He honors these relationships, but he makes a choice. When his mother tells him, don't you realize that we are worrying about you, your father and I, he tells them, what issue do you have with me? Don't you know that I have to do my father's business? At this point, I believe he is showing them, and they know that this is a promised child, right? The scripture tells us that they don't realize. At this time, they don't understand what he means by it. But somehow, they say, okay, whatever you say, I mean, probably means something. Because Mary keeps that dear in her heart. She keeps it dearly. Everything that happens in this child's life. But he makes a distinction. He says, I have to do my father's business. He's telling them, I have a father. This relationship is way beyond this one. When Christ is preaching to the crowd, and many people, his father and brothers come to him, they try to make their way in and they can't. Someone comes and tells him, your mother and your brothers are there trying to come to you. Say, who's my mother? Who are my brothers? These are my mother and brothers. My mother and brothers are those who do the will of my father. He's not ashamed to say, my true family is the family of faith. My true family is the family of faith. Not ashamed of it. Even further, Matthew 25, you remember when he divides the goats and the sheep? There is something that determines the judgment of both goats and sheep. For some, they have done a certain number of things, and others have done a certain number of things. And he always says, all of those things you've done to me. But each one of those don't remember when they did it to Christ. And they asked him, when did we do all of those things? When did we see you hungry and we didn't feed you? When did we see you naked and didn't cover you? When were you in jail and we never visited you? We don't even know you. He says, to the extent that you did it to the smallest of these, my brothers, you've done it to me. The bond between you and Christ is so strong that whatever happens to you is considered happening to Christ. That's the bond between the Father and Son in real life. Because the Son is the one who inherits of, well, not anymore in this culture, we're changing all of that, but in history, the Son or the first Son is the one who inherited of the Father's wealth. And therefore, whatever happened to him, you've done to the Father. He took it as personal offense. And that's what Christ does. It is not simply, oh, I love him. This person has done so much for me that this is how I repay him. It's a choice Christ makes. And that's why to us, it is a choice to make this relationship priority over the natural relationship we have. So when Christ says, love as I loved you, know that the context is the same. Christ loves you, though you are not of his family. He makes you his family. He makes you his son and daughter. And the same way, we make one another brothers and sisters in Christ. And since it's not a natural relationship, it makes sense that it is a commandment. It makes sense that loving one another, it's not just a reminder that you should nurture this love that you already have for one another. No, it's a commandment. John 12 or 13, John 15, 1 John 2, 1 John 4 clearly says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another, just as I loved you. This I command you, that you love one another." I'm not writing a new commandment, but an old commandment. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. And when he says a new commandment, what he means is, before that I gave you, it's an old commandment, but because you are in Christ, it is new to you in a particular way. Love one another, because in the Old Testament it says, love your neighbor as yourself. But he says, now I'm telling you, as your brother and sister, you should love one another just as I did you. So in Christ is new commandment. First John, in this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should also love his brother. Now, I don't know if you remember last time when we talked about godliness, there was a two side in godliness that were working together, not in opposition. Godliness was an instruction and it was also a promise. You remember that? Loving one another is a commandment, but at the same time, it's a promise. Because we are told so often that if you do not love one another, you are not of the household of faith. And we know that you are of the household of faith by faith and not by loving one another. So loving one another has these two same aspects. And we're going to see more verses on it. That it is a command and it is a promise. It is a command. I wouldn't say promise in this case. I would more say it is a test. It shows that you are of the household of the faith. And there are three things that I like to emphasize. Four. I already did one. That brotherly love is a commandment. Brotherly love is a choice. It doesn't spring out of you. It's a choice. Brotherly love costs. It's not cheap. Brotherly love is from God. You weren't born with it. To me, when I hit it's from God, I am immediately happy because I know where I go to get it. He is the one who will give me that strength. He is the one who will lead me towards it and give me the how to love one another. How to love my brothers and sisters in Christ. It is a choice. He says, love one another as I loved you. Remember how I loved you? I lay down my life for you. Now, do the same. John 15, 12 to 17, it tells you, I give you this commandment to love one another just as I loved you. This is what love really is, that one lays down his life for his friends. Now, you are my friends. And then he goes on to say why he died for you as a friend. In verse 17, he says, therefore, this is what I command you, that you love one another. So, loving one another means we actually lay down our lives for one another. One thing it doesn't mean is that you cut your throat for me. That would be too easy. Laying down your life means you give your time, you give your resources, that you give up some of your dreams. But I'm going to tell you what is harder, at least to me, is that you give up your mind and your heart. That is the hardest, because this is usually where your treasure is. This is where the battle is. Okay, I can give you, I think, personally, I think I can give all my riches to people. I can give my house to people. I don't know if I can give my patience to people. I have to ask God. I have to ask God for passion for others. I have to ask God for the heart that forgives others. Because I do want to retaliate. I kind of do. It makes it even. I can find glory in giving you all my stuff. But in patience, it's hard. Because I already have something in me that is driving me to do something my own way. And God says, no, I will handle it. Show the love that I showed you. Remember, if I were to let myself go, you wouldn't be here. And he says, do that for one another. We are also told like this in Romans 13, owe nothing to everyone, to anyone except love. We're going to dig a little bit further in it next time. But this is what it means, that love is a debt you never pay off. It's a debt you never pay off. You never say at any point in time in your life, I've done everything. And he or she is still not wising up. I've done everything I could. We gave, we were there every single time, and now they turn against us. You never get to that place. You never get justified to get to that place. Because even after everything you've done and the person does not recognize it, doesn't say thank you, and as a matter of fact takes whatever you've done for them and put it in the trash, you owe them love. I like you to see it this way. Rather than, oh man, this is hard to do, think about it. That this is exactly what Christ did for me. Remember, after Christ has done everything for you, everything to make you avoid death and destruction, and you turn against him and do the very thing that dishonor him, he acts as if he owed you love. Even saved, there is still plenty of reasons to let you go. But he acts as if he owes you that love. His promise stands strong. Loving one another is not effortless. It's not without an exercise. It says in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 10 or verse 9, it says, we are taught by God to love one another, for indeed we do practice it toward all the brethren. And this is this was a testimony of Paul to the churches in Thessalonica. They were very loving, and people knew how loving they were, and he gave this testimony to them. But he recognized that the love they had was not natural. They were taught by God. They learned it from God, and they applied it. They practiced it. First Peter 4 also tells us later on, we're going to see in, I don't know, maybe a couple of years from now. He It says, above all, keep fervent in your love. Keep fervent in your love for one another. This is it's as if when I read that, I'm thinking of, I don't know if they still have those trains that work with charcoal. You keep putting coal in it to get the train moving. You keep the fire going. Keep fervent in your love for one another. Keep feeding your love for one another. That means the love for one another is going to die off if you do not feed it. If you do not find a way to keep it alive. We have to ask ourselves, why is it so important? Is it because we are simply both children of God? I would say by itself is enough. That's enough. If we are both loved by God and God paid the highest price possible for each one of us, that is enough to love one another, because we're going to spend eternity doing that. That is enough to love one another. I will tell you another reason why this is enough. And why for me it's hopeful. And I would probably say this is the one reason why in ministry I'm very hopeful. It's because every single thing I see in people, every single weakness, every single sin, even the ones that get on my nerves, I know they are goners. Every single one of them. If I see something in someone I just cannot help the person through, or we pray for the person and it never gets done, gone, dealt with, my hope and strength is, I know it's not going to last forever. Christ died for it. I was just hoping that it would have been done, you know, within 1 or 2 weeks. But I know for a fact, Christ comes, this is gone. And this person, I will be able to enjoy them fully. That's the hope that keeps me going. That's the one thing I return to. And say, Aristide, you are losing perspective, because this very thing that you are trying to fight against or trying to flee from is going to be gone. It's gone when Christ comes. Maybe it will be gone before. So we are both loved by God. We are both in Christ. Let's love one another with this assurance that our love can only grow. From here to eternity, our love for one another can only grow. So let's therefore do it with that hope. But there's another reason why. There is another reason why we ought to love one another. He says two things. Actually, there's a positive reason and a negative one. In 1 John 3, when he says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, because by this, all men will know that you are my disciples. Our love for one another is the confirmation of the gospel we preach. You cannot spend 1 hour putting down a brother or sister in Christ and then counseling this person to hang on to Christ. They would have a hard time believing it. He says, if you love one another, people will know. They will know you are my disciples. As a matter of fact, early church history, we have so many accounts of Christians having a bond, brotherly love that was so strong. People had to believe that it comes from somewhere supernatural. some emperors, some Roman emperors, powerful emperors, feared Christians because they had nothing to lose, because they feared nothing, not even them. Accounts of Christians singing in the Colosseum with lions coming at them. Accounts of people of the faith, even throughout the centuries, saints singing at the stakes. There is a passion in those people that when people see it between brethren, between brothers in Christ, it speaks louder than the message we proclaim audibly. He says that when you love one another, well, love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us. That's 1 John 4. And in verse 17, it says again, by this, the love is perfected with us. God's love finds its perfection in your love for one another. So yes, we are related by God, but this expression is the confirmation of the salvation that we have received. That's why God is able to say that if you hate your brother, you are a liar who say, I love God. He doesn't put you in between. You see, here in 1 Peter, he says, we have a certain number of qualities. If you lack them, you are what? Blind and short-sighted. You have forgotten. You are. You will stumble. That's not what he says here. If you hate your brother, you're not going to stumble. You are a liar. Your confession is not true. Because remember, he says in 1 John 4, before he says the one who hates his brother is a liar, he says, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So he's already saying that you are saved if you confess Jesus as the Son of God. You are saved. And then he says, if you hate your brother, then you're a liar. What you said before about being saved, it's not true. He didn't say, if you confess Jesus as Son and love your brother, then you are saved. No, if you confess, you are saved. But if you hate your brother, you lied. We cannot hate one another and say we are saved. It's got to sink in, folks. We cannot hate one another and say we are saved. I'm not saying we cannot have arguments. I think we cannot hate one another. There is a difference between not having a passionate relationship with someone and expressing love and affection for one another and actually hating the person. We may not connect. We may have disagreements. You may even get on my nerves. But I tell you, if I hate you, I am not a believer. Plain, simple. Dictionary tells us that hatred is a feeling of dislike so strong that it demands action. It means to dislike intensely, to feel antipathy or aversion towards someone or something. We cannot have this kind of emotions and say, oh, I'm in love with God. Christ saved me. Christ is saying, you're a liar, I didn't save you. If I had, you would not hate the very one I died for as well. I think this confirms to me that not only God commands us to love, but the love that we can actually express for one another comes from God. Because he says, my spirit cannot be in the same person as the hatred for the one I died for. I cannot say, okay, this person is not intensely in love and passionate about brothers and sisters in Christ and therefore he's not saved. That's not what it says. But I can say, if you hate your brother or sister in Christ, you are not saved. And I don't want to say probably not, because Scripture says you're a liar. If it had said you are confused, maybe I would have said something like that. But 1 John 2 says you are in darkness. Compared to someone who is in light, the one who loves God, the one who says is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. To me, loving one another is really not something. Maybe we can talk about it, but in the context where we already connect and we are good friends, it's not really a challenge. It's not something you really need much instruction on. Just like the Thessalonians, they are told, you don't really need to be told any of this because you already do this very well. But let me just add it to do even more than that. But I think the relationships that are harder are where we need to put more effort on. The ones that are natural, we need to thank God for that grace, that we can have that connection, that we can nurture one another, edify one another, and it's great. And we need to have those. But when we have others, and we do have others, that are more difficult to nurture, put more emphasis on it. That is why a call for reconciliation is so strong among Christians. So strong. Can you imagine when God says, if you go to the altar and you remember at the altar that someone has something against you, not someone, your brother has something against you, leave the sacrifice there. Leave whatever you want to do. Go reconcile with him. I'm a father who likes to see all of his children get along. I died for them. I paid the highest price for them. This sacrifice is nothing. It's not as important as the reconciliation with your brother. Can you imagine that? God says that for you to give him something is not as important as reconciling with your brother, as having a loving relationship with your brother. Doesn't that make it the number one priority in the church? To love one another? Because God says, leave the sacrifice. That means you want to sing? You want to serve in the worship team? No, leave the worship team. Reconcile with your brother. You want to give to the poor or go help so-and-so? leave it there. It's not as important as the peace that you have to make with your brother or sister. He puts it over everything. Your husband and wife, what is it that you want to do to serve the church? What is it that you want to do for the kingdom? Leave that alone. Go reconcile. There is a care around that reconciliation. Matthew 18, if your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. Between you and him, just talk about it. You may win his heart. Of course, you may not, because he may not listen to you. Then, you know, you go, you take further actions. Luke 17, if your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins again 7 times a day and returns to you 7 times saying, I repent, forgive him. 7 times a day, that means 6 of those 7 times he wasn't sincere. Actually, that's just my analysis. I'm just saying, 7 times a day you weren't sincere the first 6 times. God says, forgive him. He doesn't say, wait until you see the fruit of that repentance and, you know, make sure that he's actually meaning what he says. Say, forgive him. To me, God is putting peace between those brothers and sisters in Christ above the actual authenticity of repentance. I'm just saying, you can challenge me on that. But I think God puts the peace between both of you above. It doesn't mean he doesn't care about the authenticity, but he puts the peace between both of you above. 7 times a day. Forgive him. Now he already said rebuke him first, right? So it's not like he says say nothing to him, just say I forgive you. He said rebuke him, so you rebuke him. But forgive him. We are fasted to rebuke, so that's why he said it once, rebuke him once. Forgive 7, actually 8, because it's 7 more times. When someone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, if I had written the Bible, I would have said, you who think you are spiritual, restore such a one with gentleness. God cares about that relationship. See, between those two siblings, just be careful with one another. Careful with your hearts. Careful with your emotions. I care about you that much. Care about one another that much. It's through love that we serve one another. Am I missing a page? In Romans 12, I just couldn't find anything in Romans 12 that I could leave out. The dedicated way we serve one another, that we live for one another, I'd like to read it to you. 1-12. Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, and that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, to you and to myself, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment. That is, judge yourself soundly, according to Scripture. Judge one another soundly, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are to the grace given to us, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Since we have the gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each one is to exercise them accordingly, those gifts. If you have the gift of prophecy, according to the proportion of your faith, of service, in your service, of teaching, if you have the gift of exhortation, of giving, of leading, do it with diligence. If you have the gift of mercy, do it with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Love, folks, it is a decision. That's why terms like this are used. Because love can be hypocritical. You can love just to show. Don't fall on that trap. Because at one point, you won't be able to bear it. You will explode. Love fervently. Feed your love. Put coal in it to get that train going. Don't just put up a face, because you could put up a face. You could put up a face. He says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Be devoted. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope. To me, this is the picture of what I have when I see Christians sinning. I have hope. I have much hope. My struggle is not usually the hope for them. My struggle is whether God uses me or somebody else. And I have options. I usually suggest different people to God. So that's where when he says, you go, that's my problem. I do have hope for you. I know something's going to happen. Something good. God has good plans for you. I just don't want him to use me to do that hard work. And therefore I need the persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. It doesn't mean that you have to think the same. It means that actually love one another. All of these things, do it, both of you. It's not just one who should do it. Both do it for one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. It gives us a picture of what God expects us as brothers and sisters. So I'm going to give you just personal counsels as to how do we do this? How do we go about loving one another? And when I do that, I'm thinking of hardest cases. If you can do it for the hardest cases, you can do it for any other. And there are three aspects for me of loving my brothers and sisters in Christ. Three particular ones. Internally, proactively, and reactively. And internally comes first. That is, my love needs to start from inside. My love needs to start from inside. And it needs to be done with dedication. It is true for everything we need to do intentionally. And loving one another is the same. I need to meditate and pray. Have you ever imagined how hard it is to not like someone you pray for constantly? Unless you pray that God rebukes him constantly, which is probably a hard getting harder all the time you are on your knees. When you pray for someone to grow, for someone to get stronger, for someone to have victory, for someone to ministry to flourish, it's hard to come back and just want to punch him. You can't. In your mind, the person is already hugged. Pray for one another. Meditate on how to care for one another. Commitment and convictions, I would say, is the other internally worked way to love one another or to start. In Romans 14:13 says, therefore let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this in your heart, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in the brother's way. Determine it. Make it a commitment. Decide in your heart, I don't want to be a stumbling block for this brother or sister. I don't want to be the one who brings this one, who makes the fall quicker, harder. If it's got to come because of their sin, I don't want to be the one enhancing it. I am the brother. I need to be the break from the fall. I need to be the one holding back, even if they let go and end up falling. At the end of the day, I need to make that situation better or not as bad. Commit to it. And believe it or not, take care of your own soul. Take care of your own health. Is a way to love one another internally. Folks, the unhealthier you are, the easier it is to get me going with you on the wrong path. Easier. Especially our close connections. As soon as we have close connections, sometimes we just trust that what you say and do is right. If you have the habit of doing what is right. The day you start doing what is wrong, I don't notice, simply because I trust this brother. And we go together until I realize, wow, we went too far. Or sometimes we don't even realize. Nurture your own soul. Proactively fellowship. Hard to love fervently people you don't know. Now, keep in mind, loving one another is not just from the people you actually interact with. It's for the household of the faith. It's for believers all over the world. But for those who are near you, as much as it depends on you, as much as you can, learn to fellowship with one another. Learn to be in one another's lives so that you will be useful when trial comes, so that they will be useful when your trial comes. Proactively also count the cost. That's one thing we do. Unconsciously, and therefore react to it rather than doing purposefully. You know, we do unconsciously. You
you evaluate, assess a certain relationship, now he's going to demand me this, and you just get discouraged and you let go. But folks, the moment you realize how hard it is going to be in a relationship, that means you have identified how much it cost you to serve this brother or sister. Establish that cost and determine in your heart, I want to pay this price for my brother or sister. The price could be stubbornness. The person doesn't want to hear about your religious stuff. The person always picks on you. Does that mean that's it? And maybe I'm not going to stay all the time with a person, but do I give up on a person? Can we count the cost and say, Lord, help me pass this hard pill? I want to love this person, and this one pill is hard for me to swallow. It's easier for us when the cost is so low, we can just spend whatever it takes. Proactively, and it goes with your meditation and prayer, thinking positively of one another. And I don't mean by just positively your health, wellness kind of thinking. Just say whatever is positive, whether it's true or not. But look for what God is doing in this person's life. Because if Christ died for the person, he's doing something in the person's life. Look for it. Determine your heart. What is it? Because I'll tell you, by experience, it has been hard for me to find out how someone is growing when I'm constantly looking at how the person is messing up. So look at the growth in the person's life. Think positively of one another. Reactively, I have only one. Reactively, sacrifice. Reactively means something happens when you don't expect it. What do? Sacrifice. In 1 Corinthians 8:13, therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause my brother to stumble. He has no problem with eating meat. Eat meat every single day. One day he comes in the house, this one brother doesn't eat meat, and he says, okay, I'm not eating meat. If that's what it takes for my whole life, I'm not going to eat meat. He's already determined. Now, he knows he's going to eat meat tomorrow because the brother is not going to be there. But he is already determined. If this is what it takes, I'm giving up meat on the spot. Sacrifice. The spirit of sacrifice is the one reactive way to love one another. Otherwise, when we hear these verses, how could that go through our minds if we don't have this mindset? Romans 15:1. Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength, and not just please ourselves. Bear their weaknesses rather than always pointing them and making it harder on them. How can we bear the weakness of someone? What I think is, if it's not hard for you, bearing the weakness is a load, right? It's carrying a load. If it's not hard for you, then you're probably not bearing. If you're just giving people solutions to their sins, you want to stop doing this? There are these steps. Let me send you an email. I'll give you a book. You are not bearing anything. I can tell you that. You're not. Nah, it's not wrong to do that. It's not wrong to, you know, send information to someone who's struggling, but that's not bearing. Okay, what he's talking about here is you are putting on some of the work lifting up some of the weight. James 4, verse 11, I'm pretty sure many of you will find it very, very difficult. Do not speak against one another. Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. I urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. This is not something, these are not things that we do naturally or quickly. And therefore, we need to condition ourselves to do them when they come. And I like to end with a beautiful picture of brotherly love. A beautiful expression of brotherly love. So that means in this text, the person is already practicing brotherly love and now has an opportunity to express it. And I just like to read the beauty of it, how it sounds. This is 1 Thessalonians 3:1-10. And this is the encouragement that Paul received from Timothy's visit. And just listen to the words that he uses. 1 Timothy 3:1. Therefore, when we could endure it no longer, we couldn't bear it anymore, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our beloved brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel, to encourage you and strengthen you as to your faith. We were so excited. We just couldn't hold ourselves anymore. We couldn't bear the thoughts of you not being encouraged. We sent Timothy. We didn't just send him because, you know, we are missionaries. Okay, we have to double check this one mission here. We planted a church. We need someone to go double check that. No, we couldn't bear. It came from the heart. And this was so that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions. And they are talking about their afflictions. They know their brothers are disturbed by their suffering. For you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. I want to reassure you, we are suffering, but don't worry about it. Well, worry, but know that that's what we have been called for. For indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction. So it came to pass, as you know. For this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter might have you tempted and our labor would be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to you, to us from you, and has brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us, just as we also long to see you. For this reason, brethren, in all our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith. Even though I went through tough times, just knowing that you are doing well was enough encouragement for me. For now we really live, if you stand firm in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your account, as we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith. It is a longing that is the result of a practice of brotherly love. As Paul said of the Thessalonians church, they have practiced this after being taught by God on how to love their brethren. And they are known throughout all Macedonia. And Paul himself is being encouraged by their own ministry, by their own love for one another. So I can only exhort you
We are no different than any other church today or in history, or even different from the Macedonian church. There are difficulties, but difficulties are opportunities. These are the places, the times, and the people we can demonstrate love to. See, when Christ died for us, He didn't die for us because somehow He had a passion for us. He died for us as an expression of that passion. He chose to die for you and me. Now may our God and Father Himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you, and may the Lord cause you and me to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, so that He may establish our hearts without blame in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all His saints. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your blessings. We thank You for Your instruction. We thank You for the love that we have in Christ. Father, it is beyond our understanding and even our ability to do the things that we have seen Christ do, heard Christ do. It is beyond us, Father, to die for one another as Christ died for us. But Father, would you please make it our endeavor, our passion, our fervent desire to seek that kind of love, to pursue it relentlessly, to find the strength in Christ, the freedom in Christ, to forgive one another, to bless one another, to pray for one another, to comfort one another, to hope for one another. Father, we pray for this household of faith, for Providence, that You will strengthen our bond, that You would help us, Lord, raise our eyes off of ourselves, up to You, and down to our brothers and sisters. We want to commit this church into Your hands, Father. May we practice the gospel we preach. Blessed is Your Son. Blessed is Your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.